I was thinking as we sang together how the Apostle Paul would gladly join in. In fact, he could have just as well written that song as anyone else. As we were together in Philippians last week, Brother Art opening the word to us, our brother made the point that what Paul shares in Philippians 1, 12 through 18 was really his testimony. That he was living out what he preaches. There's something really powerful about sharing a gospel that you're experiencing, making your witness autobiographical, where you're not just sharing disembodied truth or academic doctrine, but you're sharing what you've tasted and seen and the power that you've seen at work in your own life, and be able to share that with other people. And so I want to start with this morning what we read through last week to get connected to what we're going to look at this morning. Paul says in Philippians 1, beginning in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry," evidently something going on with jealousy toward Paul, "but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, but not sincerely, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then?" In other words, it doesn't matter. "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice." And then he begins to look forward. He's talked about what has happened. He's going to be looking forward to what's about to happen. And so his personal testimony actually continues life from here on out. You see his expectation, his goals, his reasons for living, whatever comes. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." And then we come to our text for this morning. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and my hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Just as last week we got insight into the life of Paul and how he thinks and how he views what God has been doing in his life, we get further insight here as Paul awaits what is about to happen. Perhaps you've been at places like this in your life where there's enough disruption, there's enough going on that you're not sure at all how it's going to turn out. Like sometimes I think that when we think we know how it's going to turn out, that's when we're most deceived, because we don't know what another day is going to bring forth, right? So Paul, as he looks forward, and, you know, going to court is not a fun thing. Standing before a tribunal is not a fun thing. Standing before Caesar is not a fun thing. Paul hasn't been experiencing fun things, but they have worked to the furtherance of the gospel, and he has a confidence that that will continue to be the way that the Lord works. And so we want to walk through three facets of the way Paul is living, the way Paul is thinking as he looks forward, because this is really the way we need to be thinking. This is the way we need to be tackling life. Sometimes life seems like it's tackling us. How do we deal with that? Well, the first thing I want you to see is that Paul lives with a certain ambition that we also should have. His ambition in verses 19 through 21 is to honor Christ no matter what. To honor Christ no matter what. And this is really where we got the title for the sermon, whether by life or by death. So he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope." And remember, hope is not just a wish, it's certainty regarding the future. So he's counting on this, "that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always," just like with the shipwreck, just like standing through three trials in Caesarea in Jerusalem, just like being mobbed by the lynch crowd in the temple precincts, just like the stonings and everything else he's endured, "full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." And he bore in his body the marks of what he had suffered, whether by life or by death. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul rejoices that Christ is proclaimed, whether by sincere brothers who love him or those who out of rivalry have it out for Paul. It wasn't the big deal whether they liked him or not, whether they got along with him or not. The big deal was whether Christ was proclaimed. It was just another demonstration of God using anything and everything to further the gospel, just as God had used Paul's trials and imprisonment to do so. In fact, Luke records in Acts 28, regarding this house arrest that he's under right now, that even though Paul was under house arrest, he had complete freedom to give the gospel to all who visited him, and he did it every day, as well as to the member of the imperial guard that was chained to him each day. And before it was all over, this veteran missionary would be proclaiming the gospel to Nero himself. And before he even got there, there would be believers in Caesar's household. I mean, it's one thing to, you know, travel over Turkey and around the world and go to different places sharing the gospel, but how often do you get invited to basically the most powerful man in the world and get to share the gospel with him? How often do you get to spend time with the White House staff and have members of that household come to faith in Jesus Christ? This extraordinary grace of God was displayed. Displayed to a pagan emperor known for how wicked he was. And this amazing opportunity to Paul, whose passion was to get the gospel to everyone. So this is the perspective. This is why he's joyful. It's not that he likes pain. Nobody likes pain, right? It's that he sees God using his pain for something that's extraordinary. And so Paul also rejoices. He says, "Yes, I will rejoice," in what he anticipates is going to happen. You know, a lot of times what happens isn't nearly as hard as what I'm worried is going to happen, right? I mean, does your heart go into the butterfly mode? Your guts get churning about what's going to happen. His confidence rests in knowing that God's people are praying to God on his behalf. "My deliverance will come through your prayers." And his confidence rests in that the Spirit of God, whom Jesus gives to those who trust in Christ as Savior, would be at work in him, at work through those prayers, at work at convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, at work drawing people to the Savior. The result of the prayers and the result of the Spirit's work would be Paul's deliverance. That same word can be translated salvation. That's why if you're carrying a King James, it has that translated salvation. He's not saying this is how I'm going to get to heaven, but it is pointing to the delivering work of God. It's true that whether he's acquitted or condemned to die, Paul will find release. Death would free him to be with Jesus. And release from prison would free him to labor on for Jesus and return to his brothers and sisters in Christ. So he can't lose. But given what he says later in our passage, the deliverance that Paul seems to have mainly in view is that he expects to be acquitted and set free. And according to historical testimony, that's exactly what happened. He's confident of this outcome. And he's crediting that outcome to prayer and to the Spirit. basically he's crediting it to God, because prayer is just asking God to do what man can't do, right? So there's freedom in this perspective to let God be God, to leave the outcome to him, whatever happens, to pray, to yield to the Spirit's work, to watch the Spirit at work. There's great freedom in that. It frees you from this anxiety and having to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. You're letting God do that. And you're going to make your requests known to him, and you're going to watch this. You believe in the Spirit of God and his power to do amazing things. But what Paul makes clear in this passage is that freedom or imprisonment is not what matters most to him. His deliverance is not what matters most to him. Whether he lives or dies, that's not the main issue. Because no matter what happens, his main concern is to honor Christ in his body, whether that body is set free or that body is destroyed, whether by life or by death. Either way, he wants to show the greatness of Jesus. The way John Piper puts it, he wants to show that Christ is great, Christ is honorable, Christ is worthy, Christ satisfies the soul, Christ is more valuable than anything. That's the goal. That's what we live for. That's what we're willing to die for. Living or dying, Christ honor is our main passion. He wants to make Christ large. And it's not like taking a magnifying glass and making something that's small bigger. It's like looking through a telescope and seeing something the actual size it is. We want to make Christ great. We want to magnify him so that people see how great he actually is. And this is what our life is for. And this is what our death is for. And so he would be ashamed if he failed in this goal. He eagerly expects it. He's fixed his hope on it. He wants full courage to achieve it. Courage in the face of loneliness, of intimidation, of slander, of the threat of pain and execution. These things, if you're a human being, they set you churning inside. Paul is human. He needs supernatural courage. Whatever happens in his chains, whatever happens in the trial, whatever happens when the verdict comes down, no matter what, Paul wants to honor the Savior King he loves with all his heart. And that's why he says even dying is gain. Now think about it. When you die, you leave behind everything. Everything you've known, everything you've nurtured, everything you've worked on, your house, your bank account, your job, your hobbies, your family, your church, your ministry, your husband, your wife, your kids, your grandkids, your best friends. Everything that has mattered to you. Everything and everyone that gave you great pleasure. So how can you say that dying would be gain? When all this important stuff and all these beloved people you're leaving, how can you say dying is gain? Well, you take everything that you treasure most and you put it on one side of the scales and you put Christ on the other. And Christ is more. Much more. That's what Paul is saying. In chapter 3, he will declare that he's accounted all his pedigree, all his religious standing, all his attainments as garbage compared to knowing Christ. And that's why he lets go of it all. He has found greater treasure. And it's still true in his life. It wasn't just true when he was converted. Even all the beautiful relationships he has now in Christ, all the mission successes, what makes them valuable is Jesus. They're not really valuable apart from Jesus. And so he will be fine with leaving them behind when the time comes, because he will still have Jesus. And he'll have him more fully. He'll have him face to face. he'll be finally home. Now think about the courage that this kind of perspective gives. Think about the real joy that no one can take from you if you have this view. I mean, this is an epistle of love. This is like a love letter to these brothers and sisters in Christ. But those believers you love so much, they are who they are because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, we never say a final goodbye to them, ever. Because of Jesus, they're forever family. Because of Jesus, none of my labors in him are in vain. And he knows every particle of it. That gives me the nerve, and that gives me the strength to be steadfast and immovable and overflowing in labors for the Lord. Because of Jesus, all my battle wounds and scars matter. Look, if he's going to reward even a cup of cold water given in his name, then certainly he will reward the blood and tears spent for him. And all of that will be small compared to the reward that he gives. In fact, Paul says it's not even worthy to be compared. This is how you let your light shine so that others see good works and give glory to God the Father, instead of just giving glory to you because you're a good person. This is how you can rejoice and be glad when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because of Jesus. Jesus taught about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Earlier this week, Ben Fedoroff shared with me a sermon that he had actually heard back August 6, 2009, called The Heart of Worship by John Piper. And I wanted to share a few words that he shared with the congregation then from this very text. You do what you think is the right thing. You get reviled for it, persecuted for it. People utter all kinds of evil against you for it, and you're discouraged and depressed, and it hurts like crazy. And Jesus says, rejoice, be satisfied in your reward. I am your reward. You're going to meet me someday in heaven, and I'm going to get you there. Be satisfied. And rejoice in this horrible, horrible experience that you are having of controversy and criticism. If you show me somebody who's in the midst of suffering, in the midst of criticism, in the midst of conflict, has a demeanor of inner, deep, quiet, strong satisfaction in God and the rewards that are coming, I would say that that is the saltiest, brightest thing I have ever seen. That tastes so different than the world. But there's only one explanation for that. God. Not a good job, not ministry going well, not kids walking in paths of righteousness. I am rejoicing in God. And out of that satisfaction in him, I am doing things for others rather than being wrapped up in myself that makes others say, God is great. I'd like you to think about what you're facing right now. What are you afraid to lose? What are you worried you won't ever gain? What about what's happening with your body? I mean, every week we get reports of bad things happening to the bodies of brothers and sisters that we love, right? What has you concerned? Well, will you step back and cut straight through all the possibilities, the best case and the worst case and everything in between, and just right over the top of it all, write this: no matter what happens, all I want is to honor Jesus. Make that your eager expectation and your great hope, and pray God to give you courage for that. That you won't be put to shame, because you lost your focus on what really matters. The honor of Jesus matters. Period. The rest is support staff. The second thing that Paul lives with, he lives with this ambition to honor Jesus no matter what. He lives with this tension. He has two great desires. And while they're related, they pull against one another. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed, like caught between two rocks. A rock and a hard place between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul's already expressed his deep affection for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He derives great joy and purpose from his connection with them. So as hard as life has been and continues to be for him, the fruitfulness of his toil makes continuing to live out his mission here on earth worthwhile to the nth degree. I mean, so much so that he says that he's actually hard-pressed to choose whether to stay or go, even though he knows going and being with Christ would be better by far. So there's this tension. But don't you see in those words the level of his love for these people? The level of his commitment to fruitful living is such that it's hard for him to choose whether he wants to go see Jesus or whether he wants to stay and serve them. Fruitful labor. It's a farming metaphor. And so if we translated it into our life, we would say, you know, what do you see as success? What do you want to see happen in your life? What do you want to see grow from your labors in this life? What do you want to get done? If you ask most people that, including many Christians, they would immediately start thinking about their business, about the level of their income. They think about their health. They work at being healthy. They think about their success. They would think about their long bucket list of things they want to do before they die. But Paul says, when I think about what my life is for, I think about you. I want to see you grow. I want my life to be fruitful in the people I love, because people are forever. They're made in the image of God. And these believers are created in Christ Jesus unto beautiful works. They're God's masterpieces. And you and I have the high honor, the spiritually energizing joy of taking part in God's process, this divine art of transforming people into objects of beauty and praise. It's stunning when you think about it. It makes our lives here truly significant, with all the pitfalls and sorrows and sacrifices and disappointments. Our lives are nonetheless electrified with the energy of God and with this great purpose, this deep, meaningful, satisfying reason to keep on living through every day. It's this divine dimension that kicks the significance of your life and mine into gear, no matter what's happening. This is what keeps you from drowning in the storms. Now, fruit comes from life. As Jesus taught his disciples about their fruitfulness in John 15, he teaches that it's only because of the life of Jesus in us that we can be fruitful at all. It's our connection with him. Without him, we can do nothing. We can plant and water and labor and plow, Paul will tell the Corinthians, but it's God that gives the growth. And so it's fruitfulness through Jesus that brings God the Father great honor and praise. And Jesus actually says to his followers, he says, I have chosen you so that you would bear fruit. And it's this fruitfulness, this productivity in the lives of other people that actually gives glory to God. It makes God, it shows how magnificent he is. He takes sinners and changes them this way. I think we understand to some degree the joy, the purpose of seeing people we love grow to be more like Jesus because of our labors of love on their behalf. You know, it's like a parent that pours his or her life into her children and they grow up to love God and serve him. There's nothing better than that. But there is more here because there's tension here. And Paul feels it. Why is Paul hard-pressed between staying and departing? Because we all know that it's really hard to say goodbye to people that we love. And there's a desire at work that competes with this great affection that Paul has for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says it this way, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. I think we all find ourselves wanting relief from the hard things in life. And as those hard things accumulate and we begin to understand that if we keep on living, there's going to be more to come. And our desire to be done with this life grows. Paul certainly knew about those relentless sufferings. And like the rest of us, he groaned with all creation under the affliction of it, according to Romans 8. But Paul doesn't say here that just escaping the pain of current circumstances is far better. He says to depart and be with Christ is far better. Let that sink in. What does that tell you about where Paul's heart is? He loves Jesus, and being with Jesus is the very best joy he can imagine. Even a greater joy than what he's experiencing through these other believers. His love for others flows from his chief love for Christ. To live is Christ, because all the fruit he's laboring to see in others is because of Christ and is to the honor of Christ. To die is gain, because dying means going to be with Christ. So bottom line, Paul loves Jesus. He loves serving him. He loves time with him. He loves honoring him. He loves the future certainty of being with him. He loves him. And this drives us to a convicting spot. How do we come to the place where we love Jesus this much? What gave Paul such a love for Jesus? I mean, God's been nailing me with this. When I lose something or someone I love, God starts working on me, testing my heart, whether Jesus actually matters more to me. So how did Paul get there? And I wish we could interview him. I wish we could find out. He did write half the New Testament, so we can probably figure it out. As I thought about this, I don't think Paul ever got over how Jesus stopped him in his tracks and turned his whole life around, because he didn't deserve it at all. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. He hunted down believers. He helped kill them. Beautiful, powerful, godly saints like Stephen, whose face is like an angel at his trial. One of the first deacons, full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Paul killed him. But Jesus loved Paul. Jesus loved the murderer of his people. And he rescued him on the road to Damascus, and he commissioned him to live out the rest of his life spreading the very gospel that he tried to destroy. And the longer Paul served Jesus, the more he got to see firsthand Jesus rescue other people. There at Philippi, he saw him rescue Lydia. He saw him rescue the demon-possessed girl, the jailer and his family. In other places, people said he was turning the world upside down, and it wasn't a compliment. He saw the power of Jesus in his own life and the lives of other people, in his community, in his world, and it fired up his love for Jesus. So how can you grow to love Jesus more? Well, let me ask this. How or why do you love the people you love? People who love me greatly, well beyond what I've earned or deserved, good days and bad days, they awake love in my heart for them. That's actually the way that it works, right? It's humbling to be loved, but it's sweet and it's joyful and it makes you glad to be alive. And when you watch the people you love invest themselves in others and change their lives too, that makes you love them even more. Okay. So you see that happening in your brothers and sisters in Christ. What you're seeing is Jesus at work in and through them. It's just like when you see a breathtaking sunset, or you're looking at the handiwork of God. When you stare out into the night sky at the trillion stars, you're looking at the beauty and the power of God. When you watch people shine out love and humility, kindness, gentleness, faith, you're looking at the character of Jesus. He makes them this way. What you love most about them is him. Love him. Start looking for Jesus. Start seeing him. Fall in love with him. When you read the scriptures, behold your God there. When you see love deeds of the saints, when you watch beauty, let your heart fall in love with the true source of it all. And let this surging love for Jesus change everything. It makes even death a huge gain, better by far than anything or anyone else you have on earth. Paul lives his life and he expects to live the rest of it with this tension. Two great desires, two great loves. He loves God's people, being fruitful in their lives, but he loves Jesus. And so he doesn't worry about whether it's life or by death. He couldn't choose. He'll let God choose. He'll honor Christ. He loves Christ. And then the third thing he lives with is mission. His mission is to help others glorify Jesus. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. These verses help us understand a little better what Paul is talking about when he refers to fruitful labor. Remaining and continuing with the people he loves has a deep driving purpose to it. He loves being with them, but it's not just the social interaction that he's hungering for here. The purpose is this: for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. He wants to see advancement in their lives. It's the same word, actually, that he uses back in verse 12 when he says that everything that's happened to him actually served to advance the gospel. You wouldn't have suspected it. You would have thought it would shut the gospel down, but it advanced the gospel. Well, he wants advance in their lives in the same way. Just as all the efforts to shut him down and to oppose Christ ended up with all the imperial guard and the rest, knowing he was imprisoned for Christ, just as it produced boldness in his brothers, and just as Christ was preached, all this fruitfulness, he wants to see the same kind of fruitfulness in their lives. He wants to see them progress to advance in the faith. The faith are those truths that make Christianity what it is, the gospel non-negotiables. They're the thing that the choir sing about. I believe in God the Father. And we want it to be more than songs. We want it to be more than creed. We want it to be our lives. He says, I want to see you advance in that. And with that progress, inevitably comes joy. When you advance, there's joy in it. Look, you finish a project, you make good headway on it, that brings you joy. You're working on a relationship and it grows, it brings you joy. You work on your grades in school and they start trending upward, that brings you joy. And all those things are important, but even more important is to see advance in the spiritual growth of other people that you're ministering to. That brings joy. It's the setbacks that bring disappointment and sorrow. So his remaining with them, continuing to serve alongside of them, would have this effect of bringing them joyful advancement in the faith. That's fruitful labor. You know, the thing we want from other people is not just that they think we're decent people or good people and they treat us nice. We want to see them grow to be more like Jesus. That makes us happy. The people we really love, that's what we want to see most. His being released from these threatening circumstances, his being restored to bring further advancement to the Christian experience in answer to their prayers and by the power of the Spirit would result in their growth, and that would result in overflowing praise, a flood of boasting, glorying in Christ Jesus. So it's not just that the Philippian believers would be happy to see Paul again. It's that they would see his release and return as the goodness of Jesus toward them, causing them to overflow with praise to Jesus. Their advancement in the faith is not just that they are better people. No, part of the elite super Christian group. Your advancement in the faith because of Paul's ministry would bring Jesus praise. And that made it all important. The glory of Jesus is what makes, for Paul, waiting to see Jesus worth it. The glory of Jesus that comes through lives being transformed. Remember, this is what he's been praying for, right? When we look at verses 9 through 11, what he's actually praying for them, when he prays for them all the time, and he does it with joy, he holds them in his heart, and he prays for them, he's praying that there'll be such fruit in their lives from Jesus' work in them that there's glory and praise that goes to God. That's what he's been praying for. That's why he's sharing this testimony. That's why he says back in verse 12, I want you to know about this. I mean, why does he need to share this at all? He wants them to know about this because he wants them to grow through this. Look at what God is doing in my life. Look at our relationship and grow. And if I get back with you, I want to see you grow further. And all this works to the glory of God. Now, how God worked in Paul's life, there are features of it that were unique. But we're not talking here about unique things. God holds your life breath and mine in his hand. He is Lord of history, not just generically, but specifically. God has chosen to keep you alive to this day. Why has he done that? What is it that he wants you to do with today and every day till he finally calls you home? Well, before Jesus was crucified and he's talking with his disciples in the upper room, he says, look, I've chosen you that you would be fruitful. John 15. Okay, see to it then that your life gives others the joy of advancing in the faith. Labor to see their lives overflow with praise to Jesus because you're part of their lives still. So let's ratchet this down tighter. Who are your people? Who are the people that could actually say this about you? Who thinks of you this way? What's on your agenda for this week and this month that's calculated to further this goal of living? Or if you were to look at your calendar and you were to think back through what you have done and you were to look forward to what you're going to do, what patterns have you put in place that are for this objective? This is a big enough objective that Paul says, look, it's necessary, it's a good thing that I stay instead of departing to be with Jesus, which is far better, to stay to do this. This is so important that waiting on heaven is worth it. That means it ought to be on my calendar. It ought to be on my mind and heart. You say, well, you know, this is kind of radical. I'm not sure I'm really good at thinking this way. And God's at work in us to help us think this way, right? I mean, all the things that usually clutter up our minds, all the things that are important but not this important, that just take over our lives, how are you and I going to actually make living this way happen? Because you read passages like this and you know this is what God wants. If you want to live according to the will of God, if you want the work of God in you, the compassions of God that he's shown for you, to play itself out with your being a living sacrifice, lifelong worship to God, your life has to look this way. It has to. So how's it going to happen? So let's start with this question. Do you know that you actually belong to Jesus? Because living this way doesn't happen unless that's there first. Are you actually trusting in him as your Savior, your Lord? Are you relying on him and nothing and no one else to rescue you from you, your sin, your death, to give you an eternal inheritance? Are you looking at his death on the cross, his perfectly righteous life, his resurrection as sufficient to save you? And are you looking at that as something you want? Is he yours? And if you belong to Jesus, do you love him? Now, I'm not asking if you love him enough. I don't know. I don't think any of us are there. But do you love him? Do you want to love him? Okay, then let's strategize. Who can you help? Who? Names. Can you help advance in the faith? Who can you make happy because they're experiencing growth from Jesus' life in them? And what specifically can you do this week to spark praise to God in the hearts of others? I think, you know, write down those questions like, okay, like if there's a blank space in your calendar planning or wherever you would put things like that, like this is top of the bucket list, okay? This is everyday bucket list. This is every week bucket list. Make this your life. You know, as I thought about those questions, I thought, you know, even, you know, this is on our bucket list as pastors at Hampton Park for you. This is on our bucket list as brothers and sisters in Christ here at Hampton Park. This is why we're doing what we're doing with Sunday night. We're trying to foster this kind of thinking, praying together, testifying to what God is doing, just like Paul has testified to what God is doing here, so that there's unity and growth, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel, one heart, one mind, and we are having the joy of seeing God do things among us and giving praise to him. We're generating praise to him through that. That's worth making it on my calendar. So you may not have figured out all the other stuff. I'm giving you one calendar item tonight, 5:30. Be here. Make it your ambition to honor Christ no matter what. Live with this tension between two great desires. They're related. Love for others, love for Jesus. And then give yourself to this mission. Help others grow to glorify Jesus. This is radical. But this is good. This is what your life is for. This should be worth dying for. Honoring Christ by life or by death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great grace to us. And we are so grateful for grace because we're messed up. We, even in our service to you, Father, we so often don't really know what we're doing. We can't see all the angles of it. Life feels like it has so much risk, and we think about sharing the gospel. We think about reaching out to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We think about living this way, and immediately we start thinking of all the obstacles to it. And all the obstacles aren't on the outside. A lot of the obstacles are on the inside. Like, how do I even feel this way? How do I take this risk? How do I do this? Knowing that I'm going to make mistakes along the way. So God, we ask for this. We pray for this. We pray that by the Spirit of God, you would work this in us, that you would deliver us from wasting our lives, and that you would help us give our lives to what really matters. And that the result of that, Father, would be a harvest that makes people realize how great you are as the Lord of harvest, to grow such beauty, such awesome transformation from sinners. I mean, people that murdered other people, people that hated Jesus. And you do these amazing things that bring you glory and praise. God, do amazing things in us. Bring glory and praise to Jesus, we pray. Amen.